Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
Last week we talked about hypocrisy in Christianity. Hypocrisy in Christianity. And so I did not finish, surprise, what I was talking about. And so I thought, I'm going to go ahead and expound a little more on this Sunday. I think it's really important for us to understand. But to review some of last week, we grow tired of people saying one thing and living something that's completely opposite. Come on. I mean, in our daily life, you'll see people say one thing and then do a completely other thing. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to have beliefs or practices which he or she does not actually possess. They pretend to have beliefs in which they don't really possess. They pretend to have practices which they don't really do. They just pretend. We mentioned one reason there are so many hypocrites in church is because really all people who go to church aren't Christians. All people, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. See, there's just, you got to understand that. And we talked about three characteristics of a genuine Christian. A real Christian, are they're forgiven sinners. The Bible never says that Christ followers are perfect. Come on. The Bible, hear me today, you got to make sure and understand this. The Bible never says that Christ followers are perfect. And so we've got to understand that in the present tense, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. We're forgiven. The second characteristic of a genuine Christian is we are not what we used to be. Aren't you glad? How many of you say, I'm glad I'm not the person, oh, praise God, I'm not the person I used to be. You know, and we have this thing oftentimes of going, well, you need to change. You need to change. Why don't we just at some point look at things a little different? Instead of focusing on how far people fall short, how about putting our focus on how far they've come? Just something to think about. The third genuine mark of a Christian we talked about last week is genuine Christians are becoming what they will be. There's a future tense to Christianity. We got to know that through Christ, there is hope for us hypocrites. Aren't you glad? Through Christ, there's hope. There's hope. Hope for hypocrites. What if you're a hypocrite? What should you do? That's what I want to talk about today. Because, you know, in the life of a Christian, in this third point, real Christians are becoming what they will be. Well, what I want you to think about today is if you're becoming something that you're not right now, then there is hope for where you're at. See, if you're going somewhere where you're not right now, then you have a hope. Praise God, I think wrong every once in a while in certain areas, and there's hope for me because of Jesus. There's hope. I have hope because of Jesus. John Stott said this about hypocrisy. He said, hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church. It's a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. And even though Jesus reserved his most severe words of condemnation for the hypocrite, we still seem to prefer that lifestyle to truth and authenticity. What we've got is a cover-up in the church. We've got a cover-up going on in a lot of churches. Hypocrisy is a cover-up. That's what it is. It means we're not really who we're telling the world, or we're telling our fellow churchgoers we are. Now, I'm not saying that we need to come in here and just blatantly start cussing everybody out if that's genuinely our character. What I'm saying is today there is hope in Christ for conditions that you may be walking in. And what I want to do is I want to give the church hope through the Word of God, because that's what the Word does. It gives us hope. Gives us hope. We can be different. In the Gospel of Matthew, and you can turn there with me today, we'll be spending most of our time there. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sternly denounced the sin of hypocrisy. In fact, he really had some harsh criticism for those who are hypocrites. And if you're bothered by spiritual counterfeits, you're in some good company. See, today, if you know Christ, there ought to be a bother for people who are not telling you the whole story. Jesus, he lashed out 20 different times in the Gospels to hypocrites. Just read some of this. Matthew 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they'll ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Verse 3 I find interesting. When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The body of Christ is referred to as a body in Scripture. In Ephesians 5, different places, it's referred to as a body. Different parts of the body function different ways, but they all work collectively for the same cause. If I'm headed out the door to go somewhere, I don't leave my head on stage. Now, my wife sometimes thinks I do. Honey, you left your head at home. Where is your mind right now? You know, but really, everything goes with you. Wherever you go, your body goes together. Here's what it's saying. Don't let someone else in the body know what you're doing when you're doing it to benefit someone else. See, you don't need to broadcast that. You don't need to tell anybody else. So Jesus says, that's what hypocrites do. So know this, if you're giving to someone in need, keep your mouth shut. There you go, it's that easy. And Jesus, that's not Ashley's words, Jesus said it. That I don't want to be called a hypocrite, therefore don't do something and let everybody else know it. Do it quietly, privately. There's no need to call everybody else and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking about doing. Just go do it. Just go do it. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, Christian, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. That's pretty cool. So He says once again, hey, don't be like the hypocrites in verse 5. Are you seeing that Jesus was saying that hypocrites is probably not a good thing in the way that He views it? Matthew 6, turn over to verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them. I know what that means. For their fasting. People admire you for your fasting. What are you doing? Well, I'm not eating because I am fasting. And everybody to know that I am a man of God. So, when you fast, don't look somber. Somber, is that the word? It's a word, better word. Somber. I'm just a hillbilly trying to say big words that I don't know. Don't try to talk like the hypocrites do to admit that you're a hillbilly. Don't try to act like you're something different than you really are. So don't put everything out in front of everybody to say, hey, look at me. Matthew 7, verse 1. Here's a good one that the world likes to use against Christians. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. And they stop right there, but let's continue reading just for fun. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you got a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! There's an exclamation mark after mine in there. Jesus was a name caller. Don't call anybody a name. He just called them exactly what they were. He wasn't calling names that was made up. He said, you're a hypocrite. This is what you are. So what I'm telling you today is if he's saying that to you, acknowledge, oh, wow, Jesus said that to me. It wasn't a pastor. I'm reading what it says here, hypocrite. And then he goes on to say, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the people or deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You know that today you can judge and you will judge people. And you'll either judge them as a hypocrite or you'll judge them as a Christian, but you can't do both. As I was reading this and praying over this morning, God just laid that thought on my head. You will judge people because in life, that's just what we do. We walk around. I'm not looking to judge people. I'm not looking to be critical, but I'm looking to find out whether this is a sheep or a wolf. And the Bible tells me to do that. So as I do that, I'm going to do that as a Christian. But if you're judging as, oh, look at them, how horrible they are, then you're judging as a hypocrite. But you will judge. If you've signed up for Christianity, my hope is that you judge as a Christian and realize the only area you're going to look on somebody is with the attitude that I don't have that log in my eye, praise God, so I can help them through that. The way they're talking to their wife is totally inappropriate. Now I got to pray that God would show me a way to talk to them because I don't talk to my wife that way. I don't have my log in my eye that direction, and so I can go help them. In whatever area it is, they're getting ready to do something that you know the Bible is totally contradicting. That's totally against the Word of God. So what you do is you find a way not to put them down, to help them. I don't want to put them down. I want to help them. Why do I want to help them? Because I used to have that log, but I got it out of my eye, praise God. It's gone, and so now I can judge and see that, and my heart is a Christian. I want to help them. Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to tell someone they shouldn't live a homosexual lifestyle? I'm not. I'm just a messenger of Jesus. This ain't about Ashley. This is about me being a Christian, and there's hope for you. That's why you got to be born again. Jesus. Well, I was just born this way. You can be born again. Let me introduce you to Jesus. So what we're doing is we're not, we've got to be able to help people. Christians judge with the intent to help. Hypocrites judge with the intent to put down. Are you seeing the difference? Matthew 15, verse 7. You hypocrites. There he goes again. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Huh. Lot to be learned about the life of a hypocrite in the church. Some of the harshest words Jesus ever spoke were directed towards professional religious pretenders. Turn to Matthew 23. Let me say that one more time because that's a lot of words put together, but I want you to hear what they mean. He directed them towards professional religious pretenders. Do you know there are professional pretenders in church? There is, and there always has been. Matthew 23, Jesus gets a whole chapter devoted to him. And you might say, well, that's about professional religious pretenders. That means that the opposite of that would be professional religious realists. I don't know. But there are professional religious people. Which one are you? Are you a pretender? Are you this? Well, I'm not either. I don't teach. I'm not a leader in the church. That's not what he's talking about. And I want to make sure we get this. Because a lot of people just look at chapter 23 and they only apply it to religious leaders. But he uses the words Pharisees and Sadducees a lot in this whole passage. Pharisee. Let me just tell you what a Pharisee is, because I think it's important that we understand the definition of Pharisee when they're writing it. When Jesus is writing it and saying it, we need to know what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is a member of a Jewish area or a section of society. So a certain area that flourished during the first century B.C. and the first century A.D., right around Jesus' time. And they differed from the Sadducees because they were strictly observing religious ceremonies and practices. They were adhering to the law, to the traditions, and they believed in the afterlife of the coming Messiah that was available. They believed in all of this. I was reading that and I thought, is that not the church today? We believe in celebrating Christmas. Come on. I mean, we're all about the traditions in a lot of ways that go along with the church. We believe in the afterlife. We believe in heaven. So there's a lot of things about it. The problem that we oftentimes look at in Pharisees is we see that they believe that, we believe that, but they believe that so much that it gave them a bad mark. It's like you can believe so much about the ways of Christianity that it puts a mark on you. That too heavenly good for any earthly good mindset. All they talk about is, well, that's not... A Pharisee would look down their nose at someone who wasn't adhering to the laws and the practices and the traditions of the Old Testament. They, in a lot of ways, just put them down. A Sadducee was different from a Pharisee in their interpretation of the Bible. They rejected the laws and the traditions, and they denied the afterlife of the coming of the Messiah. And so they had Pharisees and Sadducees, they're oftentimes put in the same sentence. But he was talking to two different, totally different groups of people. So understand the church is more in line with the belief system of a Pharisee. But as you look up Pharisee in the Bible, you will see a synonym for Pharisee, and that synonym is hypocrite. And I go, whoa. Doesn't that differ from what the definition is? Because the definition says there's someone who adheres to all the teachings and the things of God. The problem is, as a whole, the Pharisees gave society a view that they were better than everybody else. Am I teaching you something this morning? Don't get so involved with meeting the demands of Scripture that we miss out on the opportunity for love, a genuine heart that you can have as a result of diving into Scripture. And the church has been guilty of this a lot. I mean, it goes all the way over to where you can look at legalism as a word today for Pharisee. In a lot of ways, they're so legalistic that we've left the love out for people who don't know. Putting others down or condemning people for not living their Christianity can be no different than you meeting Scripture's demands and flaunting it. Let me say that again. Putting others down or condemning them for not living out their Christianity can be no different than you following the Scripture's demands and flaunting it to everybody. Look how great I am. In just one speech here in chapter 23, Jesus called them hypocrites 7 times. He called them fools 2 times. He called them blind guides 5 times. And once he called them serpent and a brood of vipers. Pretty tough words here. Matthew 23, verse 23. Let's read this together. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Do you see there's 2 different people he's talking to here? So it's not just the teachers and the leadership. It's the Pharisees, which are what hypocrites in today's church would be known as. So what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. And then he just says, once again with an exclamation mark, hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Herb gardens is what I call herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Now that kind of gets the point across. And we'll talk just a little bit about that. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. These verses, 23 through 28, provide for us here in the church today, Christianity, two cures. And I just want to talk about these two in closing. I'm about halfway through. But in what I've got, I want to make sure we get a hold of these two cures. Cures today for hypocrisy. Because here's the deal. Hypocrisy is in the church. Hypocrisy is in the church. Come on, y'all, help me preach. Hypocrisy is in the church. Okay, well, if we understand that hypocrisy is in the church, then we have to understand that through Jesus there is a cure. Let's talk about a first cure that God's laid on my heart today. Implement the important. Implement the important. Verse 23 and 24 here. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. The word in Greek where it says what sorrow awaits, or your version may say, whoa. I don't know what yours says, but whatever it is, the Greek word there that is talking about can be translated, cursed be. Cursed be. Here's the thing. If I've got a curse coming, I don't want it coming from Jesus. And so what sorrow awaits, woe to. Cursed be. Who? Teachers of religious law and Pharisees. That's what he's calling a hypocrite. Jesus curses anything that's counterfeit to him. Remember the fig tree? Not producing? What did he say? Cursed. Cursed. Jesus curses non-productivity. And so we want to be productive. We want to be doing the right thing. So here's the way I can say this first point. Implement the important. Let me say it like this. Quit majoring on the minors. The Old Testament law did not explicitly require a tithe on spices. Just diving into this a little bit. Even though the Pharisees spent a bunch of time debating among themselves whether to give 10% of their cumin to the Lord. I get questions very similar to this all the time, and it's not about herb gardens. But I get questions about this. And here's a question that some of you have even asked me. And it's not a bad question, but it's the response that after I say this, you'll be like, okay, I got what you're saying. Here's the question that I get. Ashley, should I tithe on the gross or the net? Now, that's a question I had too. So it's not a bad question. I mean, just it's a question that people have. Should I tithe on the gross or on the net? Well, what did Jesus say right here? Jesus said, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. What he's saying is, hey, listen, it's not about meeting a specific requirement of the law. What it's about is recognizing the benefit of tithing, the benefit of doing the things of God. So should I tithe on the gross or the net? I don't know. I just always tell people, tithe on the increase. If it's an increase coming into your house, well, then that would be the net. All right, great. Well, at the end of the year, when you get your tax return, that was an increase that came in, so tithe on the tax return. but just tithe. Here's the thing that I do. I tithe way more than what I know my 10% would be. And so then whatever's over that will be offering, praise God. And I'm not even remotely worried about that. I'm not caught up on the condition. God knows my heart and it's furthering his kingdom. And whoa, hallelujah. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm thrilled that God has my best interest at heart and he's bringing in what I need and I'm just being obedient. What's your attitude? Well, how do you tie them to? We don't want to find that the law is what saves us. Jesus does. So, sure, you need to tithe. I mean, that's what he said. Absolutely, you need to tithe. There's no doubt here. You need to tithe. You should tithe, yes. Verse 23, people say, the tithe was done away with. You know, Jesus just said you should tithe. How can the tithe be done away with when Jesus said you should tithe? Jesus said you should tithe. But don't neglect the more important things. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He says to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He says right here in Matthew 23, verse 24, I'm sorry, in verse 23, the more important aspects of the law is justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. Have you ever noticed that legalism are sticklers to detail, but they're blind oftentimes to the great principles of Scripture, like faith, love, mercy? They're kind of blind to that. I love the imagery Jesus uses to show them how blind they are. See, he wanting to avoid the impurity caused by a dead insect in their drink, they would strain out a bug before it would die in order to avoid being declared unclean. That's the gnat story there. They'd strain it out because they didn't want to be declared unclean. Interestingly, many people considered gnats exempt from causing impurity, but the Pharisees didn't want to take any chances. Jesus then says that you'd put a camel, which is the largest land animal in Palestine, and ritually unclean, you'd put it in a cup and gulp it down, but you're going to get rid of the gnat. And I just like his illustration. See, their attention to detail was fine, but they'd missed the main point. If you want to avoid being a hypocrite, guard yourself about majoring on the minors. See, it's just important. Implement the important. What's the important? Loving people. Giving people some mercy every once in a while. Come on, some grace. Aren't you glad you got it? And then walk humbly. Not so everybody looks at you and goes, oh, you're just awesome. The second and the last one is intensify the internal. So we're going to implement the important and we're going to intensify the internal. He says in verse 25, you're careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy. Wash the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside becomes clean. Jesus speaks of the danger, come on church, of externalizing religion. Making religion all external. I got to go to church because I want everybody to see that I'm here and that I'm doing it right. Jesus is saying, don't get so concerned at what everybody sees on the outside. Get concerned about what I see on the inside. Get your inside right. But we're so caught up in what everybody else thinks. Intensify the internal. Intensify the internal. If you want to be cured from living a counterfeit life, then keep your insides clean. Keep your insides clean. Well, how do I do that? I get in the Word. I study God. I study Him. I communicate with Him. I talk with Him. Focus more on the internal than the external. And then the last point here, in order to make sure he made his point, is we're getting the internal right. He said, what sorrow awaits, woe to you, or cursed be you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. Now, this is really cool. This is really cool. The Feast of the Passover was just around the corner. In order to spruce up the city, all the gravestones and the tombs were painted white. Now, Michelle and I have been to Israel. One of the things that was really amazing to us is they'd have tombs above the ground all over the sides of these hills. And so you would say, well, how would you paint a tomb? Well, the tombs are sitting on top of the ground. And so they would go up and they would paint these tombs white. They would paint them white and make them look nice. But it had a deeper significance. The Pharisees knew that nothing spread ritual impurity as severely as a corpse, a dead body. Numbers 19:11 says that anyone who touched a dead body was unclean for a week. The Pharisees believed that one could be rendered religiously dirty and then be removed from the Passover celebration even if your shadow touched a tomb. Even if your shadow touched it. Now, I find that really interesting. Jesus continues by saying, these hypocrites were actually full of dead man's bones. Now, that would have greatly offended them because of the significance they put on watching that they weren't around the corpse. They were so set on avoiding things that would render them contaminated, they missed the whole point. See, they were not only internally dirty, they were dead on the inside. They were dead on the inside. Church, hear this today. If you're internally dirty, you're the same as dead. If you're messed up in how you're looking inside, there's no cleaning on the outside that's going to make you look good. You got to get the inside right. You can't wash yourself, too. You got to get a hold of that. Jesus is the one that makes you clean. Inside, that's what, Jesus, will you come into my heart? What are you saying? God, come in and wash me. Because I'm contaminated, I'm dirty. I need to be right on the inside. And isn't it amazing when you see that in the hearts of these young people, or even an adult who gets saved and gives their heart and life to Jesus, how they have a glow that just comes on the outside? That only started on the inside. The way we look good on the outside is letting Jesus make us look good on the inside. I think that's important to get a hold of as we're studying hypocrisy. You know, it's impossible to look good on the outside and be morally and spiritually dead on the inside. So we got to implement the important and intensify the internal. I find it interesting that while Jesus is really hard on the hypocrites here in Matthew, he never condemns sinners. You got to understand this. John 3:17, the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Church, here's the thing today. It's time to walk the talk and to live what you say you believe. That's what it's time to do. The way you live your life is important. And if you're here today and you're investigating Christianity and trying to decide whether it's for you or not, you're going to see today a bunch of imperfect Christians. One of them's right up here talking. Imperfect Christians. And I want to encourage you today, don't make a decision for Christianity on the basis of an unfinished product. Well, I'd be more interested in following Christ if there wasn't so many hypocrites. I've heard comments like that. The thing is, they don't seem to realize that if a hypocrite is standing between them and God, who's closer? If a hypocrite's standing between him and God, who's closer? Don't let a hypocrite stand between you and God. And don't be the hypocrite. So there's a lot to learn from this lesson, and I hope last week and this week will be some important cures, understanding that Christianity is the real deal. Let's get the insides clean. Let's quit living in a way that doesn't represent Jesus.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.